Again, thankful for your prayers and thankful for, again, everyone that's here with us this morning. If you have the Word of God with you, I encourage you to turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 18. And I want to speak on the subject of praying without fainting. And one of the things that always strikes me as I dive into God's Word or try to dive into God's Word, and especially as we look at the Gospels and we see, first and foremost, the greatness of our Lord, we also see the real struggles of men and women. We see them unvarnished. We see them with warts and all. We see them with their difficulties and their challenges. And it's always striking to me how real the Word of God is. And I'm thankful for those quote-unquote real portions of Scripture that remind us that as the Lord's people, we will struggle while we're here in this world. I think sometimes we might get in the mindset of if I'm doubtful, if my faith is weak, if my prayer life isn't as diligent as the person next to me, then I must not really be one of God's children, or I must not be where I am. And we can have all of those thoughts. And I think sometimes as a minister of the gospel, I'm not as thorough in reminding the Lord's people that we do have these weaknesses in the flesh. But I'm thankful for the Word of God, which reminds us that we as human beings are weak. And as God's children, we have this weakness in the flesh. Now, the weakness that we have is not of God, but it's with this flesh that we deal with. And in Luke chapter 18, we have this parable that's given by our Lord to remind us that in our weakness, God is strong. Now, in the prior chapter, we have Jesus addressing his disciples, addressing those that were his close followers of the time that was going to come. And you talk about an unvarnished picture of human nature and what those that were even his closest disciples were going to contend with. You can see it in all of its truth in Luke chapter 17. Jesus speaks about the time of when his kingdom was going to be there in the world and really the struggles that were going to go on even while his kingdom was there. Some theologians have said that Jesus is talking about that already now, but not yet time stage prior to his second coming. And what we have here, we have in the Gospels, we have Jesus' public ministry. He's going about doing the will of the Father. He tells his disciples that he is going to leave, but he's going to come back again. But there's going to be a period of time in between. And that's the already but not yet time that we're in right now. And he's going to articulate. You can go back and read in Luke chapter 17. He says, likens those times to the times of Noah. We spoke on Wednesday evening several weeks ago on Noah, and we see, remember the circumstances of society during the time of Noah. It was a time of great wickedness, a time of great strife. He alludes to the time of Lot, reminds them of that time, and he says that in those days it's going to be like that. It's going to be during like the time of Noah. It's going to be like the time of Lot. What he's saying there is it's going to be a very challenging time in this world, because we live in a sin-cursed earth, because we live in a world that's occupied by individuals that have sinful natures, and even as God's children, we have the flesh, our sinful natures that war against the Spirit. It's going to be a challenging time. But I'm thankful that he gives us this parable in Luke chapter 18 that shows us that our God is greater than the challenges that we incur here in this world. And aren't you thankful for that? Now, I thought as I was studying and pondering this passage of Scripture over the last week or so, if they had doubts during the time that the Lord was physically present with them and walked with them, how much more so are the challenges that we have in the flesh today? The challenges that we endure in our lives today have the tendency to cause us to faint. Those of you that are super strong in your faith, I'm thankful for it, but Full disclosure this morning, there are times when my faith is weak. There are times when my prayer life isn't what it ought to be. There are times, because of the challenges of this world, I have the tendency to faint. But I'm thankful for God's Word. I'm thankful for what Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 18, that we have one that has overcome this world. We have one that's a righteous judge, and we have one that we can go to and pour out our sorrows, pour out our petitions unto Him, and He's going to hear. Now, I'm thankful. The big idea is, we look at Luke chapter 18 and we look at this widow and the unjust judge, the parable of the widow and the unjust judge, is that we see that our power comes from knowing that we can take our needs to a just judge, and He's going to hear, and He's going to give us the grace. He's going to give us what we need for our situation. So let's go to Luke chapter 18. We'll read verses 1 through 8 this morning. This parable in verse 1, it says that Jesus, He says, He spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and to not faint. Verse 2, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared God, feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto Him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Verse 4 says, and He would not for a while, but afterward He said within Himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Verse 6, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find any faith in the earth? So we have this parable. We don't have to wonder a lot about what this parable is about, because in verse 1, Jesus tells us what the parable is about. It's a parable that the end of this parable is that men ought to always pray and to not faint. He gives a lot to them in chapter 17. And if you don't read chapter 17 and have a little bit of anxiety within your flesh and within yourself, then you probably haven't read it as thoroughly as you ought to. There's things in there that will make your heart faint. But I'm thankful here. Jesus gives us this parable that in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of adversity, in the midst of trials and tribulations, our Lord is there. And we ought to pray unto Him and not faint. He's saying here that we need to pray during times of difficulty. I want to say that a lot of times when we are in the flesh, we forget that one basic thing right there, to pray in times of difficulty. We have challenging times. Again, just speaking from my own experiences, I've had these times where I've been confronted with challenges, and my first response isn't to pray. It's to worry. It's to have doubts. It's to respond in a not appropriate way. But He says, no, we're to pray unto the Lord. So one big lesson here is that, you know, we need to be careful to be praying, and the way that we're equipped to pray unto God during the hard times is to pray to Him on a regular basis when things may not be as challenging as they are during the times of difficulty. But we see here this example of prayer. Now, first of all, we see some characters in this parable that I want us to look at in just a little bit. Sometimes people will wade off really deep in trying to read meanings into parables that perhaps aren't there, or over-spiritualize the parables. But I want us to look at this lesson that Jesus taught and look at the individuals involved and really a very surface level. And I think that'll help us understand the lesson. First of all, we see in this parable there was a judge. We see that there was this judge. And he was not a good judge. In fact, he was probably one of the worst judges that could be out there. Judges carry a lot of authority, and judges have a lot of responsibility in how they judge the people. We see it in our own civilization, how our government is set up. The judges that we have that govern over us on a local level, they have a great responsibility when cases are brought before them. At the state level, we have judges that hear different types of trials. We have criminal trials. We have civil trials. We have trials that work on trying to rightly interpret the laws of the land, and we have that at a national level. Those that are judges have an important job. And what you hope when you get a judge is that you have someone that's a righteous and a noble and an honorable judge. And that's not always the case. And in this parable, we have a judge here that the Word of God, that Jesus says, was a judge that feared not God, neither regarded man. Would you want a judge like that ruling and making decisions in your life? No. That's one of the worst judges that you can imagine. And we have this picture here as a contrast for us of something that we'll see later on. So we have this judge that feared not God, neither regarded man. And we're going to see in just a few minutes as we look on down in this passage of Scripture, that wasn't somebody else's opinion of the judge, because the judge himself articulates that. He was a bad judge, but he was very self-aware. He said, "I don't fear God, nor do I regard man." So the judge. On the other side, we've got this widow. Verse 3 says, "And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of my adversary." A widow, even today, a widow faces a lot of challenges in our society today. You know, when a woman loses her husband, in many cases, the husband perhaps was the breadwinner of the family. She's lost the one that she loved and cared for, and was probably the most dearest person that she had in this world. Even today, that's a sad and a sorrowful thing to go through. But in the time of Jesus, a widow faced a multitude of challenges that today perhaps we can't imagine. In the times of Jesus, the husband was the one who had all of the authority. He was the one that had all of the power. And he was, in the vast majority of the cases, the one that was the literal breadwinner in their homes. So when a woman's husband passed away, it could be a life or death situation. And we have this woman that's going to a judge, and that says a lot, because, again, in ancient times, it had to be a very desperate situation for a woman to even go to a judge. And this really kind of tells you just how things had gone in their society, because you go back in the Old Testament times, and widows, God and His law, God and His commandment to His people, made provision for widows, that they were to be provided for, that widows were in the category of those that were fatherless, and those that were orphans. The widows were right there, and the Lord made provision for them. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 24, 25, 26, provision was made for widows. In the Psalms, Psalm 65, the psalmist would write that our Lord was a father to the fatherless and a judge of the widows. And there was provision in Jewish law that widows were to be taken care of. But here was an unjust judge, and here was a widow that looks like not only was she not being taken care of, someone had taken advantage of her. So we have these extremes. The widow came to the unjust judge and said unto him, "Avenge me of mine adversary." This was a woman that was looked down upon. This was a woman that was cast aside, and she goes to the judge. And what happens initially in verse 4, he does not listen to the widow. It says, "And he would not for a while." So this woman came. Can you imagine a widow with nothing? And she's at the end of her rope. She's in a life and death situation. And she comes to this judge who did not regard God or man. and he just ignores her case. But we see in verse 4, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. There is not a lot of redeeming qualities in this story to this point. Here was a woman in dire circumstances that was being ignored. Here was a man that didn't fear God nor regard man. But we see here that he finally listens to this woman. And I can picture this in my mind. This was a woman that she went to the judge. I can see it. Her going the first time. And perhaps she was quiet and reserved. Perhaps she came in the just the most meekest fashion that she could imagine, and he didn't hear her. But she comes back and she speaks a little louder next time, and she continues to persist, where she's at the point where she's hounding this judge, and she finally gets justice. She finally has whatever that difficulty she was going through, she finally has it righted because of her persistence in wearying this judge. He says here, yet because this widow troubleth me, she had got to the point where she was a bother to him. And he says again, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The word weary here is a picture of injuring or assaulting another person. She was persistent in going to this unrighteous judge until he heard her. And that can be the way of the world sometimes, can it? We injustices happen in our world, and sometimes we can put ourselves somewhat in the position of this widow. And sometimes change is made in the same way in cultures and communities and in our world today because of just the amount of noise that's made until the point that an individual is weary. And again, I say this is the worst judge ever. And we have this figurative beating and berating that she imposes upon him until he finally hears her case, and until finally the wrong, whatever it was righted. What an incredible story. Again, as we read that story, there's not a lot of feel good in that story. You know, this judge who didn't fear God or regard man, this widow who's in just the most dire circumstances that you can imagine, and you feel sorry for her, you grieve for her, that she has to go to the point where she continually has to beseech this unrighteous judge to make a wrong right. He finally hears her. And what we have with this is a contrast that hopefully will encourage us and empower us as God's people. We have the unjust judge, we have the widow, and now we have Jesus speaking in this parable in verse 6, and he says, hear what the unjust judge saith. He's given this parable, and the folks that were there, those that he was speaking to, they were probably riled up about this story. I hope that it's riled you up to some degree here this morning as you see injustice. This was a great injustice. This was a woman that was in a life or death situation, and she had to go to this length of wearying this judge to get anything done. Jesus says, hear what the unjust judge saith. See this example, and he's going to give two questions here. Verse 7, he says this, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Verse 8, he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. So the big point of this parable here is that if you have this terrible situation where you have a judge that doesn't fear God or regard man, and you see a resolution to just one of the worst circumstances that you can imagine, shall not God avenge and bring justice to his elect? The answer is yes. This parable is an example of a lesser going to a greater. And my friends, this parable teaches us that God is no unjust judge. And God has concern for His people. God knows what His people stand in need of. And we have no need to lose heart and fear this morning, because our God is far greater than any judge here in this world. And that's the encouragement that we have here. He asks the question, will God avenge His own elect? I ask you that question this morning. Will God avenge His elect? He will. He will avenge His elect. Who are His elect? Perhaps there's some listening this morning that may not have a full understanding of who His elect are. Some people think, well, are His elect those that just have enough faith and believe in Him and somehow they become His elect? Is His elect those that just are able to do enough good works to outweigh the bad? Are His elect just those that He looked down through time to see who would accept Him? No, His elect are those that He chose in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. Will not God avenge His elect? The Bible teaches us that His elect are His people that were chosen before this world was even spoken into existence, before we were even created. He will avenge His elect. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 1, and as he starts out this epistle to those that were going through struggles and trials and difficulties, he starts out with the done doctrine in the book of Ephesians. He says in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Do you see the amount of us's that are in the context of this epistle? Well, who are the us's? Verse 4, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." That is the elect of God, those that were chosen in Him, those that were chosen in Christ Jesus. Those are the ones that Paul refers to in Romans chapter 8. When he says, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." The "them" we realize later on in this chapter are those that were predestinated. Those that were chosen before the foundation of the world. My friends, God has an elect people. And yes, He will avenge His elect. We can look at that eternally this morning. Aren't you thankful that justice was fulfilled on Calvary's cross when Jesus Christ laid down His life? Who did He lay down His life for? Did He lay down His life for the whole world? No, He laid down His life for the sins of His people. And when He laid down His life, when He shed His blood on the cross and He cried out, "It is finished," and yielded up the ghost, He paid the sin debt for His people. My friends, sin no longer has domination over us as God's children. We no longer have to fear what will happen when we close our eyes in death here in this world. There are many people that go to bed at night fearful, and they're asking, did I do enough today? Did I do enough to earn the favor of God? Did I do enough works? Did I believe enough? Did I put away sin enough to, if I die tonight, will I go to heaven? My friends, I can assure you, God has avenged His elect eternally. Satan thought that when Jesus Christ was crucified that he had the victory, but no, Jesus Christ was victorious on the cross, and He laid down His life for the sins of all of God's elect. And my friends, I'm thankful because we didn't have the ability to get it done. Eternally speaking, we didn't have the capacity in and of ourselves to avenge ourselves. Again, the realness of Scripture, as you see what Jesus articulates in Luke chapter 17 and the attitudes and the actions of folk, His disciples were a part of that folk. Now, he was encouraging them to not faint. He was encouraging them to not be like the critics and those that did what was right in their own eyes during the time of Noah. He was encouraging them to not be like Lot's wife, to not follow the path of Lot. And I hope that we are all laboring towards that, but the reality is that we be like Lot sometimes. We're like those that want to do that which is right in their own eyes. And as we think about our lives and we think about our decisions, we think about our weaknesses, my friends, we have to honestly say, I couldn't avenge myself eternally. But Jesus Christ, our Lord, he was the one that came into the world and he lived a completely righteous life. He lived a perfect life. He fulfilled God's law, the Bible teaches us, to a jot and to a tittle. Will not God avenge his elect? He has avenged his elect. We read Paul's letter to the church at Romans. We see that we as God's people, and the book of Romans is written to the church. He says that that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says that there are none that seeketh after God. There are none righteous. He says, no, not one. There is not one that's born of Adam that has fulfilled God's righteous standard. And we justly deserve condemnation. We all deserve the vengeance of God. Sometimes, again, people will say, well, I just want what's coming to me. I want what I deserve. I want what I've earned. I want my just desserts. You don't want your just desserts, eternally speaking, because we have all condemned ourselves. But I'm thankful he's asked the question again here, and shall not God avenge his own elect? The answer is yes. He is a God of mercy and a God of grace, and he has avenged his elect. What a wonderful blessing that is to think about. That should encourage us eternally speaking. But I want you to understand that that is an application and a truth that we can employ in our lives today as God's people. Because the reality is we still live in a world that is corrupt. We read about the unjust judge here that Jesus referenced in this parable. Again, we don't want to get out in the weeds. Sometimes people will try to place that particular judge in a particular cultural context that existed during Jesus' time. Some have said, well, that was a rotten Jewish judge that was corrupted. Some people will say, well, that was just a pagan Gentile judge that didn't understand the things of God. My friends, there are corrupt judges everywhere. There are corrupt people that live amongst us that don't fear God or regard man. There's injustices that are going on around us all the time. But my friends, I ask the question again, will God avenge his elect? He will. Now there's a second part of this as well that I want us to think about and try to unpack here. The first question, will God avenge his elect? There's a second question in there as well as that, you know, that we can imply. He says this, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? The second part of that question is asking this, well, how long will God delay in providing justice? And that's probably one of the more pertinent questions that we ask ourselves today. We see the injustice that's going on around us. Injustice is real. People are mistreated on a daily basis. Entire races of people have suffered injustice. Entire nations in this world have suffered at the heavy hand of dictators and oppressors and those that would do them harm, those that would serve themselves over others. There are those, you just think, whatever you can imagine in this world. You know, you think about the widow, her being a woman and a widow, what she suffered. Those injustices go on today. There's imbalances of power everywhere. We see the difficulties that we're going through right now, and, And we go through this pandemic. We're suffering a divisiveness in our nation and in our world that just seems to get more and more challenging, more and more intensified. And put all of that aside and just think about the personal challenges that you have in your life. Perhaps you've been mistreated. Perhaps you've suffered in your life because of the abuse of someone else or because of someone that's deceived you in your life or someone that's been cruel or enacted violent acts upon you or you've been oppressed or you've been abused in your own life, your own situation. Have you ever just gotten to the point where you've asked the question in the flesh and said, well, does God even care? Does he know what I'm going through? Or maybe this, have you ever prayed for a situation in your life and the answer doesn't come? You know, the answer doesn't come when you think it should come. Or you've asked God to remove some obstacle in your life. You've asked God to remove a trial, remove a tribulation, and it doesn't happen. Are you in one of those situations in life right now? I've prayed for this. I've prayed. I don't have peace. I don't have an answer. For an answer to my situation, have you ever been there? I think we all have. You know, a prayer that has not been answered, or a situation that we have in our lives that we don't feel like that there's been the resolution that needs to happen. My friends, we need to understand this. First of all, we have those difficulties. And we should never minimize an individual's difficulties as they're going through the troubles of this life. But what we have to understand, the answer to this question, will God delay long over them? The answer is no. God is going to act in just the right time. And God is going to give us what we need in whatever the situation may be in our lives. And what we have to understand is that in this flesh, we are finite. In this flesh, there are times where we want things to happen at a quicker rate than what the purpose of God is. In other words, God's timing is not always our timing. And I want you to understand, just because there may be a delay in action, just because you may feel like that your prayer has not been answered or your prayer has not been heard, God has heard it. And the one who delivered us eternally, the one who spoke the world into existence, the one who is on his throne and ruling and reigning, he knows your situation. I quoted this verse, I think, weekend before last or last weekend. But this has been a challenge, I think, probably ever since man has been in existence. This challenge of reconciling our timing with God's timing, reconciling when we think things should be done or what should be done versus what God would have to do. It was happening during the time of Peter. Peter was, and those disciples that he was writing to as he wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter, there were those that were trying to cast shadows of doubt in the lives of the believers and saying, well, the Lord said he was going to come back again. He's not come back yet. He must be a fraud. It must not have been true. They equated a delay with just God not existing at all. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. What we end up doing in the flesh when we say that my timing is better than God's timing or I know better than God is, it shows an ignorance on who God is. It shows an ignorance of God's word. Well, you say, that's a hard word. Well, what does ignorance mean? A lack of education or a lack of understanding on a particular subject. Peter says to the disciples in 2 Peter chapter 3, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. He says this, that one day is with the Lord, or one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, the context of what Peter was writing there was speaking about the Lord's return, his second coming. You know, and this was, not quite, or maybe just a generation after the Lord walked amongst them. There were already those that were fainting. There were those that were weary because the Lord had not come back. But this is incredible. He says that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That's incredible. You think about 1,000 years from a human perspective, that's forever. You think about just, when I was younger, I used to think, well, 30 or 40 years old is a long time away. Now, at the age I'm at now, 60 and 70 is looking pretty young. Some of y'all may be thinking 80 or 90 is not that bad. It comes quickly. But you think 1,000 years. What was going on 1,000 years in our world? That was a long time ago. We can't imagine it. But with the Lord, it's like a day. You know, the days that we live are the days pass by swiftly. And basically what Peter is saying here is that the Lord's timing is not our timing. And sometimes we think that there's this injustice that's occurred in our lives towards those that we love, towards somebody in our community, somebody in our country, and we don't see swift justice, and we think, well, the Lord must not be paying attention, and we need to do something about it. We need to act on this. Peter says no. He says this in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe what he's speaking about here, again, in the context of the Lord's return. When is the Lord coming back? I believe he's coming back when the last elect child of God is born again of the Spirit and quickened. I believe that's when the Lord's going to come back. You know, newsflash, when's the Lord coming back? When the last child of God is born again by the Spirit of God. Well, when's that going to happen? I just told you, when the last born again child of God comes into the new birth. That's when he's going to come back. Can't look on a calendar, can't give you a time. You know, a lot of money's been made by charlatans that say, well, the Lord's coming back on this particular day. He hasn't yet, and it's always funny to me every time somebody makes one of those definitive statements, they either chalk it up to a miscalculation or they forgot to carry the one or something like that, and some of them are so arrogant, they'll set another date. Some of them have been wrong multiple times, and what's even more mind-blowing is people continue to follow that erroneous teaching. But what we can say definitively is the Lord's coming back, and it's going to be the right time. It is going to be the perfect time. Now, when we think of the challenges that we have in our lives, the injustices, the real injustices that we see, you know, we try to fight injustice and we try to stand up for those that are misrepresented, those that are abused, those that are going through difficulties. Understand that they have not caught the Lord by surprise. And from our finite perspectives, we may say, well, there's just no justice to be found. And we can feel like that we're that widow, and we're bringing our complaint and bringing our complaints. Well, my friends, the Lord hears them. Then he goes on in 2 Peter chapter 3, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. God is going to wait for the proper time. He's going to wait for his time to act on the elect's behalf, be it his second coming, be it the difficulties and challenges that we endure in this world. Going back to Luke chapter 18, we serve the most righteous, the greatest, the most powerful judge at all. He hears us, and we should not faint and be weary along the way in this world as we pour out our petitions unto him. That's what he's saying here when he again asks those questions. Shall not God avenge his own elect? He will. Now, some of the justice may not come in our lifetime. That's hard for us to fathom. Again, I think as God's children, we ought to do everything that we can. When we see someone that's mistreated, when we see someone that's being oppressed, to try to right that wrong. But again, the reality of life is there are some injustices that occur that we just don't have the power to change. But rest assured, the Lord does. And here's one thing to think about as we think about the context of Peter. If there are wrongs in this world that are not righted before the Lord comes back, will they not be all righted when he comes in all of his glory? When the Son of Man comes in all of his glory and all of his holy angels come with him, all the wrongs will be righted on that time. You know, we talk about belief. When the Lord comes back, everybody's going to be a believer. Even those that are not of his elect, the Bible teaches us that every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that he is Lord. He is coming back at his time. And then he asks this other question as we close out this morning. He says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" What he was doing here was encouraging us as God's people to not be like the world, to not allow our emotions to rule and govern what we do, to not allow our preferences to be the thing that steers the ship. Again, in Luke chapter 17, gives the illustration of the time of Noah. You know, so civilization was at an incredible level prior to the flood. During the time of Noah, I think when we get to heaven and we have a full understanding of what was going on during Noah's time, I think we'll see tremendous cities, we'll see tremendous advancements in civilization and in worldly knowledge and understanding of men. But the Bible says with all of that, they did that which was right in their own eyes. And God was not pleased with that. He was not pleased with faith in self. He wanted them to trust in him and follow his commandments. During the time of Lot, you know, after what Lot witnessed of fire and brimstone being rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened in Lot's life? Was it all a happy ending with Lot's family? No, they were so entrenched in the corruption of their times that, they didn't want to leave to start with. And as they were leaving, even as that was being destroyed by God, Lot's wife looked back. She turned into a pillar of salt. And then we see the end of Lot was a horrible thing. Things that, you know, you really don't even want to speak in mixed company. They were not trusting in God. My friends, as God's people, even when we don't understand the whys of the situations that we're going through, when we see the difficulties and trials that we're enduring in this world, when we see our loved ones sick and suffering, and again, the prayer requests were long this morning of our loved ones, those that we hold dear that are going through these trials of physical affliction, we may ask why? You know, why are we going through this? We, in those times where we don't have the answer, we know to know the one that does have the answer, and we're to look to him. He asked the question, shall he find faith on the earth? My friends, as we labor in this world, our faith needs to be in him. Yeah. I'm thankful for the days that we live in and the advancements that we have, medical advancements that we have. You know, we enjoy great blessings from our medical community that when loved ones get sick, never before in the times that we've lived in or in the times of civilization do we have the resources that we have. But we need to understand that the great physician is the one that sits on his throne in glory. And we see, again, this time of, we've suffered economically with this pandemic, but we live in a time of great prosperity and a great plenty. And it says a lot about us that during a time of pandemic, when we're isolating and many folks are out of work, a lot of us have gained weight. That's a testimony of prosperity. And yet we even in our material prosperity and having enough food to eat and enough to drink, we need to realize that the one that gives that bounty is the one that rules in the heavens. And we need to trust on him. And the challenge, the rub is that our faith is weak many times. You know, with those that were closest to Jesus. We won't read of it in Matthew chapter 26. Those that were his closest followers, his closest disciples, the time that was coming that he was going to lay down his life on the cross, he called them, Peter and James and John, to go pray with him for a while. And what did they do? They fell asleep as Jesus prayed. As he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, those again that were closest to the Son of God, what did they do? They fell asleep. And we have that tendency as well. They allow the needs of the flesh to trump what the Lord had commanded them to do. And he woke them up. Yeah, if you were with Jesus and you fell asleep, okay, you dozed off one time. You know, this isn't Brother Michael's preaching where you're falling asleep. This is the Son of God that's there. You'd like to think, well, they could stay awake. They fell asleep. Then say he woke them up. They fell asleep the second time. He woke them up, and then the third time they fell asleep, and he just said, sleep on now and take your rest. My friends, our flesh is weak, but our God is great. And what we're called to do as disciples, as children of God, is to strive as much as possible within us to pray and faint not. You know, we get weary along the way, but I hope that we don't get weary in the way. And in this world, we're going to have trials and tribulations and difficulties, but he calls us to continue to faithfully cast our cares upon the one that hears us. We're not going to some self-serving judge, some judge that does not fear God or regard man. We're going to the righteous judge, the totally righteous judge that's the Son of God and loves and avenges his elect. That's the one that we go forward in. And isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? We are to pray and faint not. Just very quickly, some passages of Scripture that echo this wonderful promise. In Romans chapter 12, where we're called to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, Paul would write in verse 19, he would say, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. What is he saying there? Wait on the righteous judge. You know, my tendency is when I say, you know, you can do whatever you want to me, pretty much. But if I see one of my loved ones that's being mistreated or someone that I hold dear, I want to take care of business. I want to take care of that injustice. But no, Word of God says, don't avenge yourselves. But it does say, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That means the Lord is able to take care of his business far greater than we can. Some other wonderful passages of Scripture, Psalm 34. This psalm was written in the midst of great adversity, great difficulties. It was written as enemies were about to overwhelm the Lord's people. And the psalmist writes in the 34th psalm, about verse 15, he says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. It says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. It says, the Lord is nigh, or word nigh means near, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. That is the God that we serve. That is the one that we pray to. Now, as much as possible, as within the bounds of Scripture, we need to stand up for those that are going through difficulties, those that are going through oppression. Utilize the resources and the blessings that God has given us to minister to those that are in need. But we do it through the lens of knowing that the righteous judge, he's the one that has ultimate power. He's the one that hears. He is the one that's able to bless. And if our timelines do not align with his, we need to have faith that his time is the right time. We're to not be weary in prayer. And again, it's hard. It's a challenge. None of our prayer lives are what they should be, and our prayer lives are affected by our circumstances. My hope is that as you go through difficulty, that your default is prayer. But if your default is fear and worry and anxiety, I encourage you to trust in the one that says, you can cast all that upon me and I will meet your needs. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But our Lord, he's able to bless. He's able to give us the grace. He's able to give us the strength to make it through the trials. My friends, may we be diligent in prayer. And if we fall short, may we just put that at the feet of the Lord and get back on the path of serving him, praying unto him without fainting. We serve such a wonderful God. Want to publish an open door to the church this morning. My friends, that's the God that we serve. He's not a weak God. He's not a vindictive, self-serving judge, but he is the great judge. He is the one that's, he's the only truly righteous judge. And he's the one that's able to exact vengeance upon those that would harm his children, that would mock him, that would mock his word. And he's the one that we trust in. Let's turn to song number 154. If you desire to unite with the church,